I was thinking, and the importance of addressing current issues. There are some things that's happening in this day. It's as if the Bible has come alive. And just the words of jumping off the page, and we're seeing it unfolding like never before. I would always ask the question, what would I be doing if the Lord was to come back today? What kind of activities would I be engaged in? And I'll tell you, when I was younger, in fact, that fear still remains here. I don't want to be doing anything that would be displeasing to him. My objective, I would love to be fully occupied in the things that he's called for me to do. And then we have to give thought also to our assignments, because I heard a message recently where a person was saying that his greatest fear was not death itself, but it was not being able to offer the Lord anything with his life. When you give your life, or you present your life before the Lord, and there's nothing to present, where you would have a blank page. Fortunately, a person may make it to heaven, but we want to do more than just get to heaven. We want to say, this is my life. I've ministered in several funerals, and I said, look at this body. I said, you can see the journey that this person has taken within his life or her life based upon the wear and tear upon the bodies. And then you can see the creases, the smile creases, and many other things. You said that person smiled a lot. That person was generous, because understand our bodies, you begin to look at them. Even when we go to funerals, it's still, there's something about that is just kind of give you something to look at and say, this is what this person stood for, and these are the remains that are left while now this person has gone in on to glory. So the assignment God has given us is to penetrate the culture with the eternal truth that comes from him, from God. Not just saying something, but have something of significance to say. You see, it's the difference between merely saying something, but it's important that we have something of significance to say. And you guys were appreciating me and Francine on this past Sunday, and I just want to take the time before I go further in the message to thank you so much, because I felt your love. We experienced so much love from you, and it was a challenge. I think my wife says a challenge to me, because now I must go deeper into things of God. So when I speak to you, I'm speaking what God would have me to say to you. And the objective is to see you grow in the things of God, to see you mature, to see you, first of all, those that you have planted, that you may flourish in the house of the Lord. Now, with this, I'll share some more things about that, because I could just take the time and speak to each and every one of you and speak into your lives and privately ask how much I appreciate each and every one of you that God has allowed me to pastor, to provide leadership to. But in the scriptures, as we read particularly from the Old Testament, the things as we look at what's happening today, we have to look at the patterns. Look at the patterns. There are some patterns, things that are happening, things that are going on. And we wonder, these things aren't just coincidences, the wars, the situations that's taking place in various parts of the world, the catastrophes, even when you see promotions, the divides that are taking place politically. You look at it and you'll see that there are patterns that are being followed. And the scripture supports that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. As we read the Old Testament, you understand the Old Testament are things that happened in the past. And it is a pattern to us of some things that's happening right here and now. And what they did, the Bible says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom, this is what it says, the end of the ages have come. He said the things that they went through all that we read about in the Old Testament or in the scriptures, they said that they served as, and we see it here, it was for our admonition so that we don't repeat the mistakes that they made, but we learn from them the things that we ought to learn. And he says, it's upon so that we who have come to the end of the ages will be at a place that we finish well, that we complete the assignments given to the church or to the saints of God, not just to the church as we know it now, but to the saints of God, because they were on a mission, the church. That's why it talks about we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It is saying that what they were engaged in, now we are part of. We have an assignment to complete the task that they were a part of. And now it's our time to finish. So if we are at the end of the age, and it says the end of the ages have come, I believe now we're at the end of the end of the ages. This is, I think, you see, even if it wasn't the end, we better act like it is. We better act like it is. We better treat things as if we don't have all the time in the world to get our acts together. But we need to treat it. They did it, but now we have more evidence that these are the end of the ages than any other. Because now we see the fulfillment of scriptures. We see, as we've been ministering, things happening in the Middle East that were written about. And then here's another thing that the scripture says in Matthew chapter 24. Now, this scripture really helps us to understand this. Matthew 24, verse 23, it says, "Then if anyone say to you," now this is happening now, "look, here is the Christ. Look, here is the Christ. Or there. Look over here. Look over there. You'll see the Christ." He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise." Now, when it says false prophets, false Christ, that which will rescue us, that which will save us, that which has been sent by God to deliver us. He says, so it will be false deliverances, or it appeared to be deliverances, are people that appear to be the ones that will help us. It says, so false Christ will come, but not only false Christ, these false Christs will have false prophets. I hope you can see this. It was written for our admonition, and when we begin to compare it to the activities that's taking place today, it says false prophets. The prophets are the ones that prophesy in relation to the false Christ. I hope you can see this now. It is saying that there has to be a mouthpiece to add validity to the ones that are professing to be the messiahs, are the ones that are to rescue us. He says, so now you have false witnesses and false Christ, or false prophets rather, and he says, and they will arise and it will appear as if they are authentic, because they will show great signs and wonders, but those signs and wonders are there to deceive. They are there to deceive, to pull the wool over your eyes. Now, I'm going to say some things here tonight that I hadn't said before, but I want you to pay attention. It is to pull the wool over their eyes. And there are many that have, so to speak, engaged in this particular activity that they are not able to detect the fact that these are false Christs and they are false witnesses or false prophets. You see, that's another part. We talk about false prophets, but there are also false witnesses. He says, so now the false prophets will rise. He says, but here's the part. If, and this is the night I want you to say, if possible, even the elect, and it really talks about will be deceived. If possible, the very elect will be deceived, because the wonders to deceive are there. So if possible, even the very elect. But if it says if possible, it's really letting you know that the elect will not be deceived. Are you hearing something? That the elect will not be deceived. Now I'm going to show you how we all can be deceived. But if you are the elect, there's something that's going to happen among the elect whereby they will not remain deceived. You see, that's why the Bible says a lot, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. The reason that he has to say that is because I would not have you to be ignorant or remain ignorant, brethren. Because when deception comes, don't ever think that you're exempt. But deception will encompass this generation because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So now, look what he said. If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. He says, so see, now watch what he says. It was all done for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages will come. He says, see, I have, and Paul says, see, I have told, Jesus says, see, I have told you beforehand. Jesus himself, the word says, the one who is the incarnate Christ, the word, he says, see, I have told you beforehand. When did he tell? He might have reminded them before, but he was back there telling them. Because in the beginning, what? And the word was? And the word was with God. So however it was told, it came from the same source. But now, let's look at the elect. Let's look at the elect. What does this word elect mean? It meant that they were handpicked. They were the chosen of God. God chose. Don't ever think that you're so smart that you just arrived at these conclusions. But the truth of the matter is that the reason that you're not remaining in darkness is because God has chosen you. You're the chosen of God. He says, so now, look what he says. He says, so it is really saying that God has chosen. Now we look at it. How would it be then be determined as to whether you're the elect or not? How can it be determined? When the elect is deceived, they acknowledge it and turn away from the lie to the truth. You see, he turns us from the lie to the truth. And I have to say, I say, Lord, thank you, because I'm talking about my own personal life. I could have gotten hung up in a whole lot of stuff at a young age that I couldn't have gotten out of if God's hand had not been upon my life. And I think about it even now. We could get caught up in a lot of stuff, and we don't even know how we get caught up into it. But I'm saying this is because, let me say, there was a time when you were deceived. There was a time when I was deceived. There was a time when we rejected the truth. First of all, we didn't know the truth. And then there was a time when we rejected the truth. All of us. I didn't ask you to raise your hand. I just speak for you. I know you've been there. That's part of who we were. He says, but I would not have you to remain that way. I would not have you to remain that way. So now if you're the elect, you would not stay there. While those who are not the elect have too much of a great investment in their position to admit that they were wrong. They won't back off. They will hold on. You see, they become the ones that become the unmovables, unshaken, even when truth has been presented. You see, something's wrong with a person when you just have to be right. Regardless of the evidence, regardless of what is being presented at any given time. And I say, Lord, thank you. But the investment is this. We talk about what have they invested in this. Investment in their position. You see, their pride. Are followers of the prideful. If you're proud within, if that pride remains within you, you become followers of the prideful. And then you begin to think about the investment. what will it cost me to embrace this particular truth? If this is, in fact, the truth, what would this truth cost me? What would it cost me? And oftentimes, people will look at the cost of the truth, the cost of embracing Christ, the true Christ, the cost of being righteous. It is so expensive that they would say, look, I don't want to pay that much of a price. But the Bible says, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his own soul? Now listen to this. He loses his own soul, his mind, his will, and his emotion. What would it profit a man if he can no longer think, but someone has to think for him? What profit a man if he doesn't have a will, but he becomes a puppet controlled by those that are controlling him? Because now he can't voice his opinion, but he must always reflect the opinion of others. What profit is a man? You see, or his emotions. How do you feel? Well, I can't show my feelings or what I really feel about it, because if I really told you what I felt about a particular thing, then that would be more, I mean, you would write me off. And you see, we won't be able to fellowship any longer. So you see, that's what I meant. That's when you've lost your soul. You've lost your soul. You sold your soul for an investment. You've invested your soul in order to maintain a position in which you there's a wrong position. And it provides evident that you're not the elect. That you're not the elect. Because elect will eventually come around, but those who are not the elect will dig deeper and deeper into the hole that they're digging for themselves. So let me tell you something. If you are the elect, let's talk about the trials of the elect. Your being elect will be put on trial. You have to begin. You see what God will do. I like the scripture says, where it says that the testimony of the Lord stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth those who are his. You see, the testimony of the Lord, he know who belongs to him. And what God will do, he will ultimately make known to others those that are his. He says, I'm going to show you. He'll draw the line of demarcation. He said, well, these are mine. You say, I never would have dreamt that God will be. I thought that if I just said Jesus is my Lord, that would be sufficient. He said, no, no. He said, you got to go through the fire. You got to be tested. You got to be tried. You see, true relationships are tried. You see, when you can tell if it's a good friend, if you can go through something together. You see, a good friend, you say, well, we always got along. No, a good friend, a real friend, because you're honest with one another, you may have a falling out. But after you have a falling out, guess what? You're going to get back together again, because the test of your friendship. Let's talk about marriage now. If you're really honest, you're going to have some dis. You said it the other day. What do you call it? You see, what that? Vigorous exchanges of ideas. You're going to have that. But after it's all over, after you've shared, now what do you do? You say, look, I'm not going to. You say, well, this is what one fella said. I think it was Tina and Jim Strong. Jim, I think it said, Jim said, I'm leaving. Tina said, okay, where are we going? So you see what I'm saying? That's not enough for you to cave in. Because true, you see, it is tested. If you are the elect, and if you, the elect are chosen by God, so therefore the love of God is operating within them, you see, then that elect, it is proven over time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but what things are gained? This is Paul speaking. Now understand, we're talking about the elect of God. We're talking about the challenges that the elect will face. We're talking about the things that you must go through as evidence that you are the elect. These trials are not there to disprove, but to prove that you are, in fact, the elect. It says, for what things happened, for which things were gained to me. This is attitude, because he still has his soul. He didn't lose his soul. Those things that were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. You see, that was a time, you see, the things that I thought were gained to me, I would want to so hold on to them that if anyone tried to pry those things out of my hands, then I'd give you a fight. That'd be a big battle. He said, but I can relinquish. I can release those things that used to be gained, those things that I used to glory in. He says, now I count them all as loss because the test has come whereby I had to prove that my love for God was stronger than my love for the things that I had, my pedigree, all of the things that Paul could have bragged about. And then he says, I count it all. He said, yet indeed I also count all things as lost. He said, not just the things that were gained to me, but now I have grown to the place where everything is nothing in contrast to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because if I have to give up everything, even my life, it means nothing to me if I can gain the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he calls him my Lord. And then, you see, that could be your profession of faith. That could be your profession. You say you can say that and still not mean it unless you've been tested. You said, well, just like we were singing a song, I love you with my all, I love you with my whole heart. He said, now he says, this is something that you're tested now. He said, what is happening? There's an opportunity for you to get some money, but it's going to cost you the time that you would otherwise spend with the Lord, that God would have you spend with him. He said, so now, do you love me with all my heart? Do you love me with all your heart? Or do you love the opportunities that are provided otherwise more than me? So we're tested. We're tested. We're tested. I know some people. I'm not going to look at them right now, but I know some people within this house who had to make those kind of quality decisions. But many of you had to make that decision. But I know one in particular I'm pointing out who had to make that decision, who was given a blank check. And they told him to fill it out. Pretty much to fill it out because they wanted him so bad to be in this particular state at this particular place. But he felt that his call to work in missions in this ministry was more important than the opportunity that was being afforded at that particular time. And it was, when you reach those places within your life, don't ever think that it's not a challenge. Don't ever think it's not a temptation. It's not. You see, the temptation to leave, the temptation to go somewhere else and do something else. Don't ever think it wasn't. See, don't try to minimize the challenge, but understand that challenge is real. But then what happens when that challenge is presented, you have to say, nevertheless. Nevertheless, what God has given and what God is doing is more important. So now, look at what he's saying here. Paul was saying, he said, it wasn't just theoretical. He says, yes, indeed, I also count all things as loss. And then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I don't just count those things as loss. He said, now I have suffered the loss of all things. What are you talking about? He said, now I've lost my reputation. I've lost my friends. I've lost the company that I used to keep. I've lost, you see, all the things that were at one time important to me. I've been stripped of all of them, you see, but the thing that I've gained more than anything was the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. One pastor asked me one time when we were younger and we were one of the most progressive, popular African-American churches in Metro Atlanta. He said, he has a mega church. He has a mega church. And he was saying, he said, Pastor Walker, why do you keep doing the stuff that you were doing when the people were coming from all around? I told him a few years ago, I said, I grew up. I grew up. I said, if I had remained the same size spiritually, then probably things would have been a little different. But I grew up. So what appears to be lost to some is gain. You see that? See, and they say, why don't you dumb it down? Why don't you bring it to a level whereby it's more palatable to those? Because if it doesn't require transformation, if it doesn't require conversion, if it doesn't require you to be born again, then what I've done God a disservice, but I've gained a large congregation as a result of it. Are you hearing something? So as much as you shared your love with me the other day, and I so appreciate it, but I still have to, you know, I want to ease up then and say, well, let this be a nice message, and let me just put some flowers out here. But I have to tell you the truth, because I love you. You see, because I love you, because I want to see every one of you in heaven with me. I want to spend eternity with every one of you. With every one of you that's in the house, I would love to spend eternity with every one of you. That's a part of this ministry. We would like to see, you see, I know we're going to blend it with others, but I'd like to see all the souls that came forth through Abundant Life, Cross Culture Church, Abundant Life Christian Center, Abundant Life Church, Abundant Life Ministries, Abundant Life, you see, Cross Culture Church, whatever we call ourselves. We want to see you in heaven. And I would be doing God a disservice and you a disservice if I didn't tell you the truth. So now, let's look at this. Paul said, already, I count everything as loss. He said, so my loss is your gain. Are you seeing this? My loss is your gain. If I sacrifice the platform, but it caused you to grow spiritually, then my loss of being popular is your gain. Because now you can rest assured that you're going to get a word from God. And not just a word to appease your conscience. Let me get on that. I got some things I'm going to share tonight that I really want to get across within the time frame that we have here. He said, but he says, this is what I've given up. I've given up. I count them all as rubbish. That I may gain Christ. And he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He said, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he goes on, and that's my cry, that I may know him. Well, I thought you had to know him to get started. No. That I may really know him. There's a level of knowledge that will safeguard me from ignorance and error. I want to have that level of knowledge that I may know him. I mentioned the other day, I want you to be as hungry as I am for him. And then the words that God will give us will become more sensible to you. But you got to be hungry in order for these things to be sensible. And the more you walk in it, the more you move towards it, then the more you can, that word will be applied to your life. And you'll begin to see something happening within you that, I will put it this way, they will see something happening in you that you probably wouldn't even see. Others will begin to see the spiritual growth occurring. You probably say, oh, I just wish I could get closer to God. I wish I could grow more. I wish I could. But somebody would tell you, say, man, I knew you a few weeks ago. You were like this, but now you just took off like a rocket. And you say, but look, I have so much that I desire for the Lord to do in me. I want more of him. I want more of him. You see, because what happened, that meant that you are the elect, and it meant that you're striving towards the standard of perfection and righteousness. That's all that does, is saying that you're at a place where God can show you more of your imperfections, and you're not fall apart when you see them, because you're gaining confidence in God that the things that he show you about you, that he is progressively causing the change to take place within your life. Let me go on here. So I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be brought to a place being conformed to his death, so that by any means I may attain to this place whereby I am the living expression of the resurrected Christ. Because now the resurrected Christ is seen in me. No longer none of me, but all of him. All of him. So now, how do you get there? How do you get there? Being hungry. I press towards the goal. I press. I haven't already attained. Neither am I already perfect. But I press. I press on. I press on. You see, that's hunger. That's hunger. That's when you press in. When you press in, that meant you push everything else aside and you press in. You see what I mean? I see football players, when they are running, and then the opposition is coming, they're pushing away while they run forward. They say, look, I'm going for the goal. My objective is to get this ball across the goal line. And he said, at all this opposition, let me tell you something, you're in the way. So get back, because I'm going this way. But when you get to the place where you stop and say, hey, fellas, how you guys doing? Give me five. You see, what happens, now you've gotten distracted by the things that will impede your progress from ever arriving. I press. Forgetting the things which are behind, moving forward. Let me just go home, because I got so much in that. We could stay there all for the rest of our time. But you see, standing for what is right is costly. To stand for what is right is costly. Because, as I mentioned, you will definitely be tested. See, when God's word is preached by an anointed vessel, it's hard for motives to be camouflaged. It's hard for motives, even though no one has actually spoken of or even tried to expose your motives, but the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the joint from marrow. You see, it divides. And he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God gets inside. He said, what is your motive? What is your motive? Is your motive merely for you wanted to get this? You wanted God to do that for you? You wanted to accomplish this? You wanted to accomplish that? Accomplish the other? What is your motive? You see, oftentimes a hidden agenda isn't something that it's in the heart of the individual, even though it may not be spoken. It could be an unspoken thing, but it's in the heart of the individual. He said, if your motives are not right, the word will expose that motive that's been camouflaged. You say, well, I didn't know. You're calling me out. In other words, the word of God will find you wherever you may be. And he said, what is your motive? Why are you here? Well, some people come to church and say, well, I came here to make business deals. The word of God will cut straight through that. I came to, you see, I'm lonely. I wanted companionship. The word will cut straight through that. Whatever that motive may be, the word of God will cut. You see, and be honest, we already see, for the most part, we did not come to places that God will have us be with the right motive. You see, what happens, the word will find you. Why'd you come to Atlanta? I came to Atlanta to be rich. I'll be honest with you. I came to Atlanta. I heard this was the black man's Mecca. And I said, I will be a millionaire before I'm 40. That was really it. I'll be a millionaire. I said, you watch and see. I said, I need two things. I need a newspaper and I need a telephone in my apartment. And I said, I will connect with every successful person, black person in Atlanta, and I'm going to get on the top of the heap, and I'm going to win, because some I read the books, I'm going to win friends and influence people. And would you know it, and I'll start rubbing elbows with some famous folk when I got here, because my wife worked for the governor's office. I said, boy, I'd have fell into this thing, boy, where people all around me that I read about, now I'm having conversations with. I said, boy, I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity. But that was the beginning. And then I could tell you a lot more of things that happened where the opportunities were presented. But then God had to check me. He said, that was your motive. To be honest with you, I hit on Francine because she's fine. I had no intention of going to fight. She's fine. Yes, sir. I'm coming. But God had another agenda. Are you saying we have the wrong motive? Wrong motives. We all had the wrong motives. But let me tell you something. And the word of God will find you. He said, what I want you to do, I'm going to change the agenda. This is why you came. But this is why you're going to have to keep coming. I'm changing your agenda. You see, the word of God will transform us into becoming a different person. Therefore, we see things differently. We don't see things the same way. You say, I'm so glad. I might have came in wrong, but I ain't gonna leave here right. I'm gonna leave here wrong. I'm gonna be right before I leave here. So now, look over here. Look at this. So that's what God does. Because all the while he had a call of my life. He said, the elect of God, he has a way of ordering your steps, even though you have the wrong motive. See, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. So now, look at what happens. The word will catch you. He exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then he looks into your heart, to your deepest heart's desire. He said, what is your deepest longing? You see, that was merely smoke. I want to be rich. No, because I had a inferiority complex. You see, low self-esteem, you see. So therefore, I thought the money would lift me to a higher level. You see, and a lot of people are successful financially because they're motivated by something other than just trying to help people better their lives. But they're saying because they feel preaching can be the same thing. I'm preaching because I want a platform and I want people to see me. Now, I'm Dr. This because historically, you know, black folk didn't have titles, so therefore reverend was a title that people would just throw around very loosely. So what happens, reverend now is doctor. Everybody doctor, doc this, doc that, everybody's doctor. But because some people need that. I'm thinking about some of you that have doctorates and the rest. Very seldom would you ever hear about the fact that they have as much education as they have because they don't address themselves that way, because they know who they are and they know what they've earned. So therefore, they don't have to parade around and shout from the rooftop concerning what they have accomplished or achieved in life. I told Francine the other, I said, I want y'all to abbreviate my resume. I said, don't talk about it every time I attended a conference. And he preached at such and such and such church. I said, that's not on my resume. And he was a part of this and that. I said, I want you to abbreviate that resume. I said, because what happens, those things that have been given to me should not be things that I'm bragging about. Let somebody else, if somebody want to say something about what I might have accomplished in life, let them say it. But I don't want to be around here, just parading around as if I'm all that in a bag of chips. Oh, look, I'm going. But look here. So now, look at what happens here. He exposes the thoughts and the intent. But here's what I get to here in Luke chapter 9, verse 24. The desire, the passion, the longing. For whoever desires, that's the whole thing, your desire. Desire to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We mentioned already, what profit a man if he gain the whole world? And then another scripture says, if any man desire to live a godly life, he desired to live, he will suffer persecution, you see. He will suffer persecution. He says, so all you do is desire. Your desire got you in trouble. Your desire got you in trouble because you desire to live for God. And that makes you stand out. You stand out from the crowd because of your passion, your desire. You see, I could say for those that can be challenged, I think it was Reverend Covington said, he said, because he watched, was on TV, he said, how can you do that every week? You're challenging on that level. I said, they've grown accustomed to it. They know when they come here that we're going to challenge them. Because, you see, my objective is to see you grow. And how can you grow unless you're challenged? So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with intentions. We're dealing with, you see, your intentions are being, you see, God has a way of challenging us and transforming us into becoming a person where our intentions now are aligning with his intentions for us. God says, I'm going to show you, I know my thoughts, I think towards you. I'm going to show you what my intentions are for your life. This is what you wanted your life to become, but let me show you what my intentions are for your life. That's what God does. Let me show you what I had in mind. Let me show you. I know my thoughts, I think towards you, peace and evil, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. He said, but let me show you what my intentions are for your life. And watch what will happen. As you hear the word of the Lord, your intentions will align with my intentions. Now you get to the place where you begin to sing that song, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, intentionally. I love you intentionally. I love you on purpose. I don't love you. I don't love you because I have to love you. I love you because I want to love you. I'm not here at church because I have to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. Because when I come, I see you. You see the difference now? I see people, and I'm going to hear something that's going to transform my life. So when I come, I'm going to look around at all the other folk, and I sense love in this house. I feel that's something that, you see, this is a part of our human nature. There's something, you see, it's something that we all need. There's some needs that we have, and we're here to supply each other's needs. And what happens, we come to church. You see, that's what the Bible says. As we come closer to the day, he says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, the manner some is, and all the more when you see that they're approaching, is because what happens, you need to be refreshed. And you watch the news and you hear all the rumblings that's taking place. I want to see your smile. I want to see how you're coping under pressure. I need to be encouraged by watching your life and seeing how you deal with the situations, the circumstances that you're encountering from day to day. So what it does for me, you see what it does? So we encourage one another. We encourage one another because here's what's happening. There is a fear that's healthy, but then there's a fear that's unhealthy. We mentioned already. But then what happens, we fear the Lord, but we have hope in the Lord through Jesus Christ. So therefore, when we come together, we find a balanced people or a people that's being balanced through the word of God. As we hear together, we are being, you see, God is joining our hearts all the more together. You see, that's what happens. Because, to be honest with you, But be honest, or you be honest with me, there are some things that you probably didn't understand when you first heard it. And it could have very well been, I didn't fully understand myself. You see what I'm saying? But because of the fact that we came together, when we came together, God brought us to a place so that we could receive, we could attain an understanding. I don't know how it works. I just know the Spirit works that way. It is like today. I see more of you today. You're drawing from me, so you're getting more. Why? Because all the more when you see that day approaching, there's something that you're drawing. You're drawing this out of me. In other words, the Lord is talking to you, but he's speaking through me as his vessel to get his message across to you. I talk to the camera a whole lot, and I say, I hope y'all out there. I hope when we were doing the pandemic, the 2 years, I said, I hope y'all out there, but I'm praying hard that I can envision what you look like so I can speak into your life. So I can envision your facial features. I want to see your demeanor as the word of God is being preached to you, you see. But I'm having to envision it. And I was saying, I long, that's what Paul said, I long to see your faces. I long to see your faces so that I can impart certain gifts to you. Do you see that? So now, let me move on. We've got a few minutes here. But understand what the Lord is doing. We desire, our desire, passion. Let's go back to understand something about the elect of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by man. You see, coming to him as living stones, coming to him. Now, what is he saying? The Lord says, come to me. That's the gathering. Come to me. He calls us to himself. He calls us to himself. He says, come to me. Come to me. And we come. That's what the Lord did. You say, well, did he send them out? Yeah, he sent them out. But he called them together before he sent them out. He says, you're coming to him as living stones. Now, listen to this word now, living stones. What are the stones for? They're building blocks. He says, the assembly, I can take these living stones and place one stone upon the other because I'm in the process of doing what? Building a spiritual house for my habitation, a place for the Lord to dwell. So now he says, you come to him. You come to him. If you don't come to him, I can't. You see, many are called, but few are chosen. But when you come to him, then you can be chosen and placed in a position to do something significant. He says, so now he says, he said, but now the stones that have been chosen, they were rejected indeed by men. Isn't that something? The material that God desired to use in building a house for himself is rejected by men. In other words, say, you don't qualify. You don't qualify. He says, but this is what he goes on to say, but chosen by God and precious. I love the word precious, valuable, precious. You see, at a place unique. There's something unique about the ones that have been chosen. Oh, I just wrote the article for November, November, and I was talking about how God will place something in your hands. He said, what's in your hand? He said, well, before it was just a rod. He said, but now, take another look at that rod and recognize that I now have placed this in your hand. You say, I always had it. No, I placed it in your hand. It was used as a rod when I first gave it to you. But when I told you to take a second look at it, I'm also changing the way it's to be used. Do you see that? Its use now, usage is changed, it's transformed. He said, now the rod turns into a serpent. Pick it up again, turn back into a rod. That same rod can be used now to open up the Red Sea. Don't ever think that you're inadequate or ill-prepared when I have what I've placed your hand is sufficient, because what I place your hand, first of all, you're in my hands. So therefore, when I place something in your hand, and then the hand is a part of the body. So now we begin to see what happens. The hands, the feet, the legs, you see, the different parts of the body of Christ working together would be sufficient in order to carry out the assignment God has, in fact, given. Now, look at this. Look at this. He says, so now we begin to see you're precious. He said, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. He said, not only a spiritual house, but a holy priesthood. So now, you got to see this, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the scripture says, and you know it, it becomes I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, look at where the rejection comes from. The stone which the builders engaged in their building, in their masonry, rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. What they rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that same stone becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Because when the word comes in, like a two-edged sword, it's cutting, piercing. It is bringing to the place, discerning the thoughts and intents of heart. So they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. See, God assigned them to the word. This is your assignment. Many are called, but few are chosen. But they rejected that. In other words, they didn't keep the appointment. You see, what happens when you don't keep your appointment, you see, you might not be able to get another appointment. But even if you get it, you got to be rescheduled. Do you see that? You got to be rescheduled. You cannot just walk in when you feel like it. I know I had an appointment at 9, but now it's 12:30. I just want to know if you can still see me. He said, I'm sorry, man. We got some other people to take care of. You see, so what happens, people that do not keep their appointments with God, you see, then they miss out on being chosen by God, or is proving the fact that they've not been chosen by God. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, they did not. In other words, they were spiritually awakened, but they were never totally transformed. Are you understanding this? They were spiritually awakened, but never fully transformed. He says, so now what happens, there's a stone of stumbling, rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they've been appointed. But he says, but now you are a chosen generation. Now he talks about the whole encompassing it all. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Look at how he takes this thing and makes it larger. You are a chosen generation. What's happening to this onward generation? You are a chosen people, but you're a generation of believers. You are a royal priesthood to serve me. Now, I have some things on that out of Joel. I just want to throw this in, because what happens in the book of Joel, I think it's the first chapter of Joel, where the priest was wailing and crying out because they did not have anything to offer to the Lord. You see, they didn't have anything to offer to the Lord. I'm trying to find the scripture. But they were crying out. They were mourning and lamenting. Not because it wasn't just because they didn't have anything to eat, but they didn't have anything to offer. They had nothing to offer. Because things had dried up and the meat was no longer there. You see, here it is here. Joel 1:13, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. This is a reason assigned for the urgent call to repentance, and it is much the same. You see, when he cries out, nothing to offer in the house of your God. So now you look at stone of stumbling. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are his own special people, he said, that you may proclaim. Because now you have something to offer. You can proclaim the praises of him who called you. He called you out of darkness. That meant you were called out of darkness into light. And you came into the light, into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. Look at your identity now. But now, the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. His life is then lived through you. He lives his life through you. You see, that's what the Lord does. He lives your life as though, it is to live your life as though you believe that Jesus is coming soon. And therefore, as you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, he lives his life through you. We have something to offer God, and it's a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. You see, those who are chosen by God can offer something to God that's acceptable. But you're chosen for this. What are you offering God? We mentioned earlier, dying, but having nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. Your life, not having anything to offer. The difference is when we live our lives, this is the enemy, I'll talk about this later, when we get to the place where it's all about you. What can I get for me? What can I get for myself? And then when you're fed the food of vanity, you see, then vanity grows within the heart and within the mind. You got to fuel that. Just like you feed with the food of God, the word of God, when you feed an individual that which contributes to his or her vanity, then that person, that selfishness breeds selfishness and self-centeredness. And then the church becomes the biggest, I would say, the biggest stumbling block. I would say the church itself, but Christendom, when it's misrepresented, becomes one of the biggest stumbling blocks from people ever knowing Christ as he really is. Because that's why we got to be very careful about this I'm okay, you okay stuff, and about what God's going to give you and God's going to do, and you're this and you're that and the other. Who wouldn't, apart from Christ, wouldn't want to hear that? That you're all that in a bag of chips and building up your self-esteem, but it's much better to have God esteem, to say that without him I could do nothing, but you are my sufficiency, and I would be inadequate without you. You see, what happens, the more you know the Lord, the humbler you become. He brings a place of humility. I'm closing now. I see we just got a minute or so, but the thing that I wanted to close with, you see, because when you are prideful, your acts of kindness, you still can do some good stuff, but it's to appease your own conscience. Self-justification for self-indulgence. If you go through the book of Kings, throughout the book of Kings, you'll see where Ahaz was 20 years old. He became king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. All through here, they did right what was in the sight of the Lord. Then you see some, they did not follow the ways of their fathers, and they did injustices. All through the Kings, you'll begin to see kings, and you'll see the same thing even in Chronicles. At the very end, Chronicles 34 and 1, Josiah, after they had done wrong, some of the kings had done wrong, he said, Josiah, 8 years old, when he became king, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But then something happened. You get to the book of Judges. You see the kings first. Now you get to the book of Judges. It said that where judges were appointed, Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now you had kings that did right, kings that did wrong, kings that followed the dictates of their fathers, kings that rebelled against that, he says. But in those days, there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So your wit and ingenuity will not be sufficient. Now, I talked earlier about the examples. Watch what happened to Israel and Judah. Look what happened to Israel and Judah when those kings would do ill to that which God would have them to do. They would lose wars. They would lose battles. You say, well, and what happens? Their leadership had a whole lot to do with why they lost the battle. They just kind of, the king would build high places. He would do all kind of stuff, and they would lose because God was not in it. When I say God's not in it, God was not there to bless them because they were not there to offer to him what he required. Do you see what's happening? What's happening? So we see Israel and Judah in trouble when you do not follow the patterns that God has established. But then they got to the place, he said, in those days, let's get rid of all the kings. There was no king in all of Israel. When there was no king at all, it was a free-for-all. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. You see that? Chaos, confusion. Something is taken away, entropy, something removed. Therefore, you begin to see decay and ruin all around you. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So therefore, you say, what do you think? My truth. This is my truth. What is your truth? So we must respect this man because he has his own truth. We must respect her because she has her own truth. And I told Woody when he was a little boy, I said, when this person is driving this way because he feels that wherever he drives, he has a right of way. And that person is driving this way because wherever he drives, he feels he has a right of way. With nobody yielding to anybody. Guess what you call that, Woody? You call it an accident. I said, so we live in a day of chaos and confusion when we see everybody doing what's right. First of all, kings who do not honor God. And then where everybody becomes a king unto himself or queen unto herself. Accidents are prone. You're prone to happen. So what happens? I'm done. God wants us to be at a place in all of this confusion and chaos to draw closer to him. Closer than ever before. I'm speaking to those of you that's here, those that's watching, those that will hear it later. Instead of thinking because the pandemic came, therefore you have an excuse to stay at home. And even if you stayed home and you were busily engaged in the activity of ministry, so much so that you were following what you were hearing and you begin to see the impact and effect of what is happening, even through the preached word, then by all means, I commend you. Those that cannot come to church, we want to treat you. We want to treat you as if you're here. We want to treat you as if you're within this congregation. And I'm telling the congregation is that, yes, get on the phone and call the ones. You see, I know some members now that cannot come, and they long to be in this place. Oh, we need to treat them. Don't let them feel as if they are no longer part of this ministry. But make some calls, make some visits. We were talking about that to one of our members recently. Make some calls, make some visits. You see, if you can get there and if not, this is what we used to do. Bring church to them. A group comes. Bring a group to sing some songs and minister a word so that, yes, they're hearing me from here, but they'll also receive ministry through those that will bring church to their homes. Are you hearing me now? Let's bring church. I'm saying this because God is showing me this. We can bring church. We used to do that. I remember when Bernard's father, I don't think you were with us back then, were you? You were there when we came ill, and we said we were having church. We didn't know where to have church. We were just house to house to house. I said, let's go to Bernard's house, and let the church come to his dad. His dad wasn't coming to our church. I said, so the church came to him. I said, so right now we're singing songs and we're involving him. So he came to church because the church was in his living room. You see, so that's what I'm saying. Let us get back to all the more, house to house, all the more. If they won't come to church, bring church to them. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that what has happened in the past would not happen to us. We would have learned the lesson by observing what has happened to so many, even in our generation, who neglected so great a salvation. It's not just about coming to church, but that's an indication of the heart and the mind in relation to you. When we love you, we love the people that you've called together. So in this, Lord, I just pray that this will be a new day for us, that those who are part of this ministry and those that are to become a part of this ministry will interact with one another. And we will be a witness to this generation of the love and the unity that resides among the people, your people. Because that's how they did when the church first started. They saw so much love among the people that it challenged them, because what they saw among your people was what they needed. And may it be the same among us. So with this, we give you the honor. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.